Good to be here this evening and to see all of you. First time in Iowa for over a year, so it's good to be here and look back, and first time Dean Avenue to speak for a period of time, so it's good to be here as well. You know, I appreciated how these two combine together when we speak of modern morals and we speak of our thoughts. How did Dave end? You are what you eat, you are what you study, and how will I begin then if he used those? You are what you think, if you know what our lesson is about this evening. Mind control. That's what I'm supposed to speak about. You know, mind control, is that a positive thing or a negative thing? You know, there were a couple of puns made back there as I was sitting a moment ago. People were asking me if I were going to try to control your mind. Because, of course, the word mind control can have the negative connotation. And so first, let's talk a little bit about the negative aspect of what people consider when we often hear the phrase mind control. That's when one person, or maybe a small group of people, begin to, quote, brainwash the group. They begin to possibly use abusive mental techniques. They're trying to instill within this group of people their own version of truth, their own version of reality. What are some examples of that? And I appreciate again how some things connect with what Dave was saying. He mentioned Russia. He mentioned China. What do those countries have in common? They're both communist countries. He also mentioned, of course, this attempt to eliminate religion. When you think of communist countries, you think of leaders that have great power, whether it is the czar, dictator, whatever the right word for a communist country leader typically is. It's either that person or a small group of people that has extreme power. Is there much room for dissension within a communist country? They pretty much tell you what to think, tell you where to go, tell you whether you can or can't have religion. That would be an example of mind control then with communism. Another example we often think of involves cults. Usually a cult has a leader, right? A man or a woman who is considered to be the guru, the main one within it. Again, there could be a small group that has that power as well, but is there brainwashing often associated with cults as well? So when we think of mind control, that's the idea or the examples that sometimes are considered. He also mentioned Adolf Hitler and the idea that was surrounding Germany during that time, and I think there was a lot of mind control there as well. So we've briefly looked at some of the negative aspects of mind control. When somebody just looks at that topic, I think most of us who are here this evening, if they look at the program, they realize that the mind control we're going to be using is going to be in a more positive connection. But if someone were looking at it not knowing a whole lot, they might say, mind control? Are these people trying to control people? Is he going to get up there and try to control you? And that's really the distinction because when you think of mind control in this way, it's one person or a small group of people trying to truly control the minds and the thoughts of other people. I have no desire to do that to you. I'm not going to try to control your mind or your thoughts. At the same time, as people, do we need to be taught at times the importance of thinking and how we think? Otherwise, we fall prey to many of the things Dave was speaking of. And if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 6, you realize that it speaks of Noah there. And what do we know of the cause of the flood? Sin, but also every thought and imagination of man was evil. How often? Once every year? Once every month? Continually. Has men and women dealt with thought issues for many, many years? Okay, from the time of Noah to the time of today, mind, controlling our mind, controlling our thoughts, is something that's very important for us to learn to do. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, relates to what I began with, considering what David already said. For as he thinks in his heart, so is it. As a man, as a woman, as you or I think in our hearts, that is who we are and who we become. I'll use a couple of quotes from one who is well known, at least to an older generation, and that is Dale Carnegie. I once had read a book where, for instance, one quote he had made, he pointed out the direct relationship between happiness and our thoughts. His quote was, "It isn't about what you have, or who you are, or where you are, or what you are doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It is what you think." I'll read that once again briefly. It isn't about what you have, or who you are, or where you are, or what you are doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It is what you think. I'm going to be happy if I determine to be happy. If my mind and my thoughts lead me in that direction, I'll be happy. Otherwise, I will not. You know, when people do surveys and they might ask, what makes you happy? Well, and there's lots of choices. Some people might say, well, if it's my favorite food makes me happy. For some reason, it seems like ladies like chocolate. So there's some women that would say, chocolate makes me happy. Okay. Somebody might say, spending time with a certain person. A certain person makes them happy. Okay. There's lots of things that can make us happy. Maybe doing my favorite hobby makes me happy. But at the root of all that, what is beneath that? It is what we think. It's more than what we eat, our favorite food, our favorite hobby, our favorite person. It's about what we think. Now, this is happiness. Can the same idea be conveyed and relayed to the idea of our righteousness, our relationship with God? Is the whole basis and the very center, the very core of our relationship with God also based on what we think? I believe the answer is yes. For a Christian, once we are a Christian, being right with the Lord is more than being able to quote passages or interpreting scripture or faith or works in and of themselves. It's at its core. It's about our thoughts, what we think. Being right with the Lord as a Christian involves all of these. Not to say that the thought is all it is, but it certainly is the basis of it. I might also do one other quote from Carnegie, and that is, he was once asked what the most important lesson he had learned in life was. And so he could choose a variety of things. What's the most important thing you've learned in life? And his reply, the biggest lesson I've learned is the stupendous importance of what we think. If I knew what you think, I know who you are, for your thoughts make you who you are. By changing your thoughts, you change your life. I might briefly mention that again. The biggest lesson I've learned, well, basically boiling it down to 3 points there. The stupendous importance of what we think makes us who we are, and changing our thoughts changes our lives. Now here I'm not trying to elevate Dale Carnegie. Don't know exactly what his spiritual beliefs were. Certainly known as a very wise man in terms of men's wisdom, in terms of writing books. He did a good job with that. The reason I'm bringing it out is because it very much relates to the teaching of the Bible. Does this correspond to the teaching of the Bible? Changing your thoughts changes your life. Is that why the Apostle Paul wrote, as he in Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, do what? Set your mind on things above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Do not set it on things of the earth, is the idea of that. Okay? All right, so what we've talked about is very good. We've got the idea of we need to change our minds, we need to change our thoughts to change our life. The importance of what we think determines what we do and so much about us. But also, we need to be realistic. It's good for us to set the bar high, and we all need to set the bar high, but we also live on this earth. Are there a lot of things that this earth involves and involves our thoughts that are important and that are God-driven as well? What do you think about? As we came together this evening, 150 of us or however many may be here, we come together with a lot of similarities but a lot of differences. We live in different places. We're different ages. We're different sexes. We have different roles in life at this moment and so on. And so there are different things that are on our minds. A young mother, a mother who has young children, may at times feel so overwhelmed. Maybe she has one, maybe she has two, maybe she has three. Pretty young children. There are so many things to do. Some of those kind of are glamorous, but most of them really aren't too glamorous. As somebody bags their head, you're trying to help keep them calm and move them. And there's so many things that often I would imagine a mother may think, how do I have time to get anything done besides taking care of my children? At the same time, is that a very godly thing? So there are things that while we live on this earth that are very important for us to be focused on as well. And of course, that can go on to a lot of different areas as well. Husbands and wives. You know, should a husband or a wife become so focused on saying, well, I've got to keep my mind on things above that I'm going to ignore you? From what I understand, that doesn't go over real well. And with that in mind, there are things that husbands and wives focus on with one another as well. Jobs. Are jobs often demanding? For those who don't have a job right now, is that something that takes a lot of your time and your thought? Whether you have a job or don't have a job, there's so much involved in one case in getting a job, but most jobs are pretty demanding and require a lot of thought as well. And again, hobbies, there's many things we could consider with that. But what we realize then is, you know, sometimes we can come here and we can set the bar so high that people think, well, how can I truly accomplish that? How can I get to that level when I've got so much on this earth as I live here that I need to be involved with and think about too? And we recognize that. There's so much, and much of that can be very good. That's a basis for us to understand. But at the same time, we realize that there's also a lot of trash in life. There's a lot of things that needs to be thrown away. With that in mind, for instance, when we think of trash, there's a lot of different kinds of trash. Some trash is trash from the beginning and has no value. But a lot of trash also has a value before it becomes trash. You can think of a lot of examples. Take you're looking in your cupboards, and you see a box of cereal. Well, a box. Does a box have a value? Well, it puts the cereal in one spot. It protects the cereal. Hopefully things don't get in there. There's a value to that box. But what happens when the cereal's gone? It's now what? Trash. It's ready to be thrown away. You got food. You got something that we talked about, chocolate earlier. Somebody likes a candy bar. They get a candy bar. Was that wrapper pretty valuable before you open the candy bar? You hope it's got a wrapper on it. Otherwise, you never know what's going on. So the wrapper's good, but then you tear the wrapper off, and what do you do with it? It's trash. What we see then is there are things that are very good and serve a good purpose. But at the same time, when we go to the extreme with it, it can become trash as well, something that needs to be exterminated. Take, for instance, and we again could use so many different examples. I've used examples that were very profitable so far. Take parents. We've talked about parents and the value they have, they put on their children, and that's a very good thing. But can parents become obsessed with trying to have the extreme, the very best for their children? Is it good to have nice things? It can be. But if we go to the extreme to make sure in their later years that they get into the best school, is education good? Sure. Can we take it to an extreme? Sure. When we have a young child, you know, I think it's only natural that mothers try to find cute outfits. But if they take it to the extreme and they're always shopping and they, you know, six cute outfits aren't enough, we need 500 cute outfits. You know, the thing is, what we're seeing is something that can be good and valuable on one hand can also be taken to an extreme that very much is trash. In other words, when we become obsessed with something, it basically becomes trash with that. Also, I mentioned that there are some things that are trash from its beginning. There are some things that have basically no value. One of the phrases that come to mind when I thought of trash and thought of what we think about is I've heard the phrase trash TV. You ever heard of that phrase before? maybe not used tremendously, but I think all of us have probably heard that phrase. So I decided, using Dave's example, to do a Google search. I didn't realize I was using his example until now, but I did a Google search on trash TV. And here's what I found. One of the first five entries gave a definition and an example. Here's the definition given of trash TV. The broadcasting of television programs featuring violence, profanity, partial nudity, and other vulgar subject matter. Example. This was the example given. The reality TV shows are the epitome of trash television. That was according to this site. So is that a pretty good definition? What do you think? Trash TV. Television program featuring violence, profanity, partial nudity, and other vulgar subject matter. How many television programs on regular TV do we have like that now? If that's the case, what about cable TV? What about movies? When we use the phrase all, that's probably a little far, but at the same time we realize, I'm not here to try to denigrate every television program at all. We're not trying to get into debating the exact issues of each television program or anything of that nature, but at the same time, it is so important for us to realize there is such a thing as trash television. And I think this is a good way to consider it. Partial nudity, profanity, violence, and other vulgar subject matter certainly indicates trash TV. Movies would follow the same category. And what about music and music videos? What percentage? And I'm not looking for an answer exactly, but if music and videos involve violence, profanity, partial nudity, or other subject matter, I think they would fall in that category as well. So, while we're taking all this in with our eyes and with our ears, what's that doing with our thoughts? Where is it leading our thoughts? Certainly we begin to understand and realize the importance of controlling what goes into our mind, because that will be then what we think about and certainly produce the results of that. So, in our house, we all have trash. How often do you empty the trash? Well, in my house, the trash comes once a week, and usually I get it to the curb. Sometimes I don't, and I have a 2 weeks worth of trash, but I'll survive. But how often, you may have different things. Some of you live in neighborhoods where you have trash come by. Some of you have to go burn the trash or take it to the dump or wherever you take it. But we need to empty the trash on a regular basis. In my house, I generate trash regularly. When we have things, do you all generate trash in your house? Sure. Do we take on trash in our lives? If we said we didn't, we'd probably be lying to ourselves. Okay? In the course of a week, I'm probably going to generate some trash in my life. And you will too. What do you need to do with it? How often? Well, I'm not going to give you an exact answer to that. But the point to consider there is, it's not as if we're then saying that we will never have any trash. We need to recognize we will have trash. And we need to recognize that we need to make sure we get it away. So what's the line between this trash and... What's the line between... We started with saying there are several things that are very good. That in this life we're going to have to... As long as we live here, there's things we're going to be thinking about that are a part of this life that are also righteous in nature or godly overall. We have to have a job. We need to support our family. We care for our families. So there's things that are good, but then we also talked about the extreme. Well, what's that line? Well, I can't necessarily define it. If anybody here that can define it, feel free. I'll hold my peace for 10 seconds if anybody wants to define that line. What's the line between when we admire a woman for her beauty and lust? Again, I'll hold my peace for 10 seconds if anybody wants to try to define it. It's hard to define exactly what that line is. Of course, we know in James chapter 1, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. I chose not to try to develop a whole lot of my lesson around trying to define that. For each of us, it could be slightly different, but we certainly, I think, can recognize, or we should be able to recognize trash, and that's part of what this lesson is about, being able to identify it and then trying to make sure we remove it from our life. And all of this is, we are able to do it as we become Christians, if and when we follow the idea that I mentioned earlier from Colossians chapter 3. When we are risen with Christ, we seek those things which are above, for Christ sits at the right hand of God. I've spoken some there about lust, about distinguishing between what I was calling good things and trash. Another area that certainly, I believe, affects a lot of people involving their thoughts is how they view people or how they view circumstances. Some people tend to be negative in nature, and some tend to be more positive in nature. If you're negative in the way you view people, in the way you view life, where does it start from? It starts from your mind. It starts from your thoughts. And is it, in general, a godly thing? Is it going to lead to more righteousness? Unlikely. I'll start out with the idea of one of the things I learned several years ago in a class involved what was called Theory X and Theory Y. This was involved in managers, in principals, things of this nature, when you are over a group of employees. But it can work in the terms of whether you're over a group of students as a teacher, whether you are a parent, when you are, quote, over your family. It can work with how we view people overall. But anyway, the idea is there's Theory X and there's Theory Y. A Theory X manager or a Theory X person would consider and look at the employees under them and say, well, in general, let's make sure I go ahead and get it right here the right way. Most employees don't like to work. So how do you motivate people who don't like to work? Well, you set consequences. You're going to be punished for this. You're going to be punished for that. And the way you motivate people to do things is by setting harsh punishments, if you will. The Theory Y perspective is that most people in general tend to want to work hard. They want to do their best. They're managed more by motivating them through positive measures. Okay, that's an idea in terms of managing. Theory X, Theory Y. Theory X, people don't want to work. Theory Y, people do want to work. Well, is the same thing true in terms of how we view people? We view people, in a sense, either by people are in general good and want to do good things, or in general people are not good. And how we view them then certainly affects how we respond to them when they may do something to us. They may do something that has no bearing and is not intended at all as a negative thing, but how would we take it if we're already of a certain mind? What we see in general is, in the business world, you're going to find plenty of people who view people negatively and are always upset with somebody. You're going to find that in a school, as you work in the school. You're going to find that in the church. Do you know people that are upset on a regular basis by something that may happen? That they may always feel that they've been wronged by whatever the case may be. That is human nature in this. I hesitate to say it's human nature when we allow the devil to have his part. So what we see then is, well, let's take that one step farther. How does God view man? How does God view you, and how does God view me? And in a sense, God views man both ways. Can we go to the Scripture and find ways that God views man in his wickedness? Sure. God knows that man has wicked tendencies. That's you, and that's me. We have wicked tendencies. He knew that. Why did he send a Savior? Why did he send a Son? He did it because he also saw the good in you and in me. Because truly, we are dual. Are we wicked of our own nature at times? Sure. Can we be very righteous? I start to say of our own nature. Through Christ, we can be very righteous. But we have both parts. And again, that's how God views us, I believe. He views both sides. He understands that we are both. And if we paint too rosy of a picture either way, as far as the way we view people, we're going to get burned. We also need to find a balance between those two. Let's go to Psalm chapter 139, if you will. Appreciate some of the words of David here. Psalm chapter 139, verse 17. We're going to look at 17 and then 23 and 24. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And then down to verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So as the writer here, David, writes in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. As David looked to God, as he spoke to God, he was praising God. Did he think God's thoughts were awesome, were great, were wonderful? I believe the answer is yes, but he used a different adjective. What adjective did he use in this verse? Does that bring a different connotation? Yes, that shows how great they are, but it's also precious. And who is it precious to? When you look at that verse more closely again, how precious also are thy thoughts. It's one thing to say God has great thoughts. God has precious thoughts. But when I say God has precious thoughts to me, does that add something different or more? So, we can all say God has great thoughts, but how does that relate to you? Can you say they are precious to us? Thought to consider, and hopefully we say yes. And we consider to remember that each day. So he talked about God and his thoughts, and then he moved down to his own thoughts in verse 23 and 24. He's then saying to God, okay, Lord, look at me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now we know that God knows what we think. We know that God knows what we do. But it takes it up a level, in a sense, when we literally say to the Lord, as David did here, search me, O God. He's inviting the Lord to look into him, to look into his heart, and to know his very thoughts. In a sense, was he confident? Maybe. Maybe he was saying that because he was confident. Maybe he was saying it because he wasn't confident and wanted the Lord to help him clean it out. We already know that David fell way short, at least in one particular instance of his life, as was brought out earlier. So search me, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Is this what we would say to the Lord as well? So consider this. This is why it's valuable as we're talking about controlling our mind and our thoughts, inviting the Lord to check them out as well. Some good and important things to consider and remember this in this. Of course, there's so many passages and things to consider when we talk about thoughts. We've been able to share a few. Two other very brief passages I'll remind us of. One's from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. They that are after the flesh will mind the things of the flesh, and those that are after the Spirit will mind the things of the... Okay. For carnally to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Considering life and peace, we move to Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, as we begin to conclude. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so when we think of all the things we need to remember, to consider, and to think about, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We could try to say a lot of different things to think on, but I believe it's already been summarized well in these verses. Six things that are mentioned for us to think on. The very root of the future of our life is determined by our thoughts. Our thoughts, as we consider our life where we stand tonight, our thoughts prior to this have basically allowed us to become who we are, whether that's particularly righteous or more unrighteous. And the thoughts that we have going forward will determine who we are in the future. Some of us may have done a very good job with this and already have a very good grasp of this, but we continue to teach others and future generations, as well as our friends and neighbors. For those of us who are still younger in years, there's so much value to have in these concepts, to be rooted and grounded in thinking, understanding that our thoughts truly make us who we are. How happy we are and how righteous we are in relation to the Lord is largely determined by our thoughts. This evening, as we draw this lesson to a close, there are those among us who are Christians, fully saved and fully a part of God's family. There's others of us who have been thinking about this over time. It may have been over the past several months or weeks, years, whatever it is, or maybe this evening, today, whatever the case is. If your desire, as you understand that Jesus died for you and is your Savior, that you are ready to confess Him before us, before men and women, your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent, because you desire to be immersed in water for the in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, and to rise and to walk with us as you are risen with Christ this evening, to set your mind on things above. Or if there's anything else that's on your heart this evening, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.